So last week I reminded you that our church vision statement is that we are connecting with Christ, we're connecting with others, and we're connecting others with Christ. In order for this to work, in order to do this as a church, we have to be doing this as individuals. And if as individuals we're doing this, then the church will be doing it. I also reminded you of this little stick figure, which is our working model for what a disciple of Jesus Christ looks like. There's a variety of things. It's very limited, but there's a few things that are what it is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And if you put them all together, in order to summarize it in one way, it would be that a disciple is someone who is being transformed. But transformed into what? Well, the obvious answer is becoming more like Christ, becoming more Christ-like. Now, the world has picked up on this very popular model or formula in the church, which has been around for about 15 years now, 20 years now. What would Jesus do? But the problem is we can't imitate Jesus on our own power of the flesh. So it isn't just a matter of being inspired by Jesus. It isn't just a matter of imitating Jesus. More importantly, it's a matter of being indwelt by and controlled by the Holy Spirit that makes it happen. But as Paul says in the book of Galatians, I in Christ and Christ in me, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me and lives out through me by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And the key then is that we live a God-connected, Christ-centered, Spirit-controlled life. So last week we talked about what that would look like, and this week we're going to talk about how we make that happen. I'm going to read you a passage from Ephesians chapter 5. Now, part of what we cover today, we covered 5 years ago in our series on the book of Ephesians, but it's something that I need to constantly remind myself of, so I'm reminding you of it as well. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 15, therefore be careful how you walk, or be careful how you live, not as unwise persons, but as wise ones, making the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Do not be foolish, but rather understand what the Lord wants you to do. Do not be drunk with wine, for that leads to reckless living, but rather be filled with the Holy Spirit. Express your joy to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making music in your hearts for the ears of God. And give thanks for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and further submit yourselves to one another out of reverence for Christ. The key here is this verse 18 in which Paul says, do not be drunk with wine, but rather be filled with the Holy Spirit. And let me suggest to you, as emphatic as this command is in this letter, it would be just as inconceivable that you would think it would be okay for a Christian to be constantly drunk than for you to think it would be okay for a Christian not to be constantly filled with the Spirit. I attended a conference several years ago before I became a pastor, and one of the speakers talked about the Holy Spirit. And to introduce his talk, he invited us to answer a question in our heads. If you were to grade your congregation on its understanding of the person and work of the Holy Spirit, what grade would you give it? And the kind of up the ante, he pointed out a well-known head pastor of a large church, had him come up on the stage and said, Pastor, how would you rate your congregation's understanding of the Holy Spirit? And he thought for a second, he said, well, probably a C+, which I think he was thinking was a safe score. You know, it's not too high and not too low. So the speaker just kind of looks at him for a second and kind of frowns at him. And the pastor goes, oh, okay. Well, you know, with regard to our understanding of God the Father, I'd give our congregation a B. With our understanding of Jesus Christ, maybe a B+ or an A-, but we don't know the Holy Spirit nearly as much as we know God the Father and God the Son. And over the years, I have become increasingly convinced that this is actually the model for the church in America today. We know something about God the Father. We know Jesus Christ better. That's the one we spend all of our time singing to and talking about and thinking about. And God the Holy Spirit, well, that's a completely different thing. He is the God who goes unknown. And I must acknowledge my own guilt in this, in that I have not taken proper responsibility over the years to talk about the Holy Spirit more than once a year. But let me ask you this question. If you were to grade yourself on your own understanding of the person and work of the Holy Spirit, what grade would you give yourself? Many of us are like the early disciples who had been followers of John the Baptist, and they accepted Jesus Christ, and on one particular day, Paul meets a group of them in Ephesus, and he says, so when you received Christ, did you also receive the Holy Spirit? And they said, honestly, we didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. Well, we know there's a Holy Spirit, but sometimes that sums it up for us. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are equal, but we don't treat them as equal. We don't relate to them as equal. We don't understand them as equal. Many Christians today have heard of the Holy Spirit, but their response would be, well, you know, I believe in the Trinity. I don't know how to explain it very well. But if my view of the Trinity was a three-legged stool, then every time I sat on it, I would fall over because there's only two legs on my stool. Or one very short leg and two other longer legs on my stool. Now, before we go any further, I want to kind of talk about some of the misconceptions of being filled with the Holy Spirit. The first misconception is this. There are those who think that it is simply some kind of weird, wild, wacky, ecstatic emotional experience. Now, I don't want to judge anybody else's spiritual experience, but not everything that passes for being of the Spirit in the church today is actually of the Spirit. There are some people who jump up and down and roll around, who shout and holler and speak in strange languages, but it's not required, and it's not normative for everybody, and it isn't always of the Spirit. The second misconception are those who think that filling of the Holy Spirit is only for some special or super spiritual believers. And Paul's statement in Ephesians chapter 5 makes it very clear that this is available to everybody. In fact, it is commanded for everybody. And misconception number three is that there are those who believe that the whole subject is so controversial, we better just walk away with it from it and leave it alone. I don't want to feel uncomfortable myself. I don't want to make other people feel uncomfortable. I don't want to be told I have to do something that I'm just not familiar with. I don't want to get in an argument with somebody, and so we just walk away. Now, all of this aside, I believe, and have believed, unfortunately, I didn't really grasp this about 40 years ago, but in the last 10 years, I've become increasingly convicted and aware that this is one of the two or three most important subjects in the Christian life. After the question of who is my Savior and how am I saved, is the question of how am I to be filled by the indwelling Holy Spirit, because it's the only way we're able to overcome the power of the flesh in our life and the only way to really truly manifest the character of Jesus Christ in our life. So if I was to take you aside after worship today and ask each one of you individually, are you currently filled with the Holy Spirit? What would your answer be? J. Vernon McGee, who preached throughout the Bible in his entire ministry on his radio program, Through the Bible, every 5 years he would go through it again. He died in 1988, and yet he continues today to be the most widely broadcast Bible teacher in the world in 100 different languages. His very last Bible message on the radio, he concluded with this statement: if I were starting my ministry all over again, I would give much more attention to the person and work of the Holy Spirit so that more believers might experience His power in everyday life. And then he confessed that he had underemphasized it, not only in his ministry, but had underemphasized it in his life. So let me get back to the text. And this morning, I want to make five observations from this simple verse. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Observation number one, Paul draws an intentional comparison and contrast between wine and the Spirit. Both of them have the ability to control a person. Both of them have the ability to affect a person's behavior. Emotions are usually heightened when one drinks to excess. A person becomes either very angry, very elated, very something. And they act and talk in a way that they normally would not do so if they were sober. Eventually, a person's mental processes, a person's decision-making faculties are compromised, almost always negatively. Likewise, the filling of the Spirit produces a change in behavior because something takes control of us, but it is always positive. Throughout the book of Acts, there is a sense that the Holy Spirit comes upon people, fills people, and believers who were once timid, afraid, shy, hiding, believers now become powerful, passionate, aggressive, assertive witnesses for Jesus Christ. And in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul tells us several things that become true of people who are filled with the Holy Spirit. In verse 15 and 16, he tells us basically that we receive wisdom from God to make the most of any opportunity we find ourselves in. In verse 17, we begin to understand what God wants to do in and through our lives. In verse 19, we discover that our hearts are filled with joy. In verse 20, we discover that our hearts are filled with thanksgiving. And in verse 21, we begin to adopt an attitude of mutual submission. By the way, submission isn't just for wives, it's also for husbands. It isn't just in marriage, it's in every relationship. In fact, as I've observed relationships over the years, I've come to believe this is not only a key in our human relationships, it's the key in our relationship with God. Only a person filled with the Holy Spirit is able to say, I don't have to have my way. I'm in this for the good of the relationship. I don't have to win this argument. I don't have to look good. I don't have to deny responsibility. I don't have to just make you do whatever I want. The same thing applies in relationships as applies in our relationship to God. Observation number two, being filled is a command. This statement from Paul is in the imperative mode in Greek, which means he's telling us you must do something. It's not optional in the Christian life. It's not going and buying a new car and saying, do I want that rear view camera or not? Do I want that passenger heated seat or not? It is not optional in the Christian life. And if we aren't daily filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, then regardless of anything else that might be said about us, we are not walking in God's will. This command isn't just for some believers. It isn't just for mature believers. It isn't just for Christian leaders. It isn't just for some denominations. It's for everybody all the time. Observation number three, being filled is a plural command. In fact, it could be translated, let each and every one of you be filled with the Spirit. Paul isn't just saying that every individual believer is to be filled. He's saying that if every individual believer is filled, then the church is going to be filled with the Spirit. Duh. And this is one of the things that is the difference between a church that is alive and a church that is dead. Is this an alive church or is this a dead church? Can you tell? Does raising your hands make you an alive church? Look, two churches can have the same Bible. They can have the same program. They can sing the same songs. They can have the same schedule of events. And one of them can be spiritually alive and one of them can be spiritually dead. And what's the difference? The degree to which the Holy Spirit is filling the lives of individual believers in that congregation, and it shows in the way they relate to each other and the way they relate to the world around them. Is ours a spiritually alive or a spiritually dead church? Part of how you would discern that is, are you a person who's filled daily with the power of the Holy Spirit, and do you sense that in the people around you? Observation number four. The verb being filled is in the present tense. Now, in Greek, this means it has ongoing, continuous action, which is not always clear in the English. It means something is happening continuously. Paul isn't saying, just do this once. Paul isn't saying, do it for a while and then don't worry about it anymore. He's saying every day and in every way, you need to commit yourself to being filled by the power of the indwelling Spirit. It's like It's like several years ago when I told my children to go out and rake the yard. So they go out and rake for about a half an hour, and they come back in and they say, we're done. So I go out and look at the yard, and it looks like this. Except for one little space in my 1.5-acre yard, about the size of the average living room, that has been meticulously raked, and there's no leaves in it. So I say to my kids, why didn't you rake the leaves? And they say to me, we did rake the leaves. And I said, why didn't you rake all of the leaves? And they said, because you didn't say rake all of the leaves. You said, go out and rake. So I said to them, I want you to go outside and rake and rake and rake until you have picked up all of the leaves throughout all of the yard. This is essentially what Paul is saying in this command to be filled in the Holy Spirit. I want you to be filled. I want you to continue to be filled. I want you to be constantly filled by the power of the Holy Spirit, which frankly isn't a thought that even passes through most of our minds and probably not a prayer that we pray at the beginning of every day. We could legitimately translate what Paul is saying in this way. Be constantly and continually filled with the Holy Spirit. In fact, literally in the Greek, it is be being kept continually filled with the Spirit. Nothing could be more obvious to the original audience, and Paul was saying, this isn't optional, this is a command, this isn't just for you, this is for everybody, and you need to be constantly attentive to this. Observation number 5, the verb being filled is in the passive voice. Now, in English as in Greek, there is both an active command and a passive command. Be filled with the Spirit is a passive command. Go out and rake up all of the leaves until you rake them all up is an active command. Go out and fill the dirt back in the hole that we dug up yesterday is an active command. Paul doesn't say you must fill yourself with the Spirit. Paul says be filled with the Spirit. Now, someone could say to me, I wish that the dirt would fill itself in that hole. Or I could stand on the edge of the hole and say to the hole, be filled with dirt. And what's going to happen? Nothing. Someone could say, I wish there was someone out there who would really, truly love me. And I say, out of sympathy, be loved. What's that going to accomplish? Not much. There has to be somebody out there who's ready and willing and looking for the opportunity on their own initiative, under their own power, to love that person. This is exactly what's going on with the Holy Spirit. We have to believe that the Holy Spirit is out there waiting and willing and looking for the opportunity on His initiative to fill us with His power, but it's something we have to want and something that we have to ask for. Let me give you a made-up term, fillability. It's a combination of the word fill and ability, fillability. You remember, those of you who are old enough, when you would go to a full-service gas station and you would say, fill her up, and the guy in the uniform would come out, he understood two things from that statement. Number one, you needed gas. And number two, you wanted him to fill your tank completely up. This is basically the bottom line with the Holy Spirit. When we get to the point where our needs become our desire, then we recognize that our need for the power of the Holy Spirit in order for us to live this thing called the Christian life becomes the most passionate desire of our heart. Then and only then do we begin investing ourselves in this thing that is crucial to living the Christian life. Now, let me emphasize three things to you in applying this in our lives. Number one is the issue of control. Now, most people, because I think they've heard a sermon on this at some point in their life, when they think about the filling of the Holy Spirit, they have this image of a glass filled with a liquid. And you have to pour the liquid out before then you can fill it up with the other liquid. So we have to empty ourselves of ourselves before the Holy Spirit can then fill us. Now, I don't know how that works. I don't know how you empty yourself of yourself. Good luck with that, because I don't think that's what's intended to happen. Let me give you three different images related to the actual word, which is pleroo, which actually are more biblical. Number one, it means to be filled with the wind as the wind fills a sail. Now, a sailboat with a sail just sits there and does nothing on its own. It can't do anything. It requires something outside of itself, a different power with its own initiative to fill the sails, to to cause them to billow out in order to move or carry the boat along. This is exactly the image of the Holy Spirit filling us. We can do nothing in the power of our own flesh, certainly nothing that really pleases God. We need to ask and look for the Holy Spirit like a mighty wind to fill our sails and to move us and carry us along. Secondly, the word means to permeate. This is the word that they constantly use for treating meat in Old Testament and New Testament times. You put salt on meat and eventually it would permeate completely down through the cell structure, and this is how they preserved meat in the ancient world. The Holy Spirit is to so permeate us by filling us that he's able to move and carry us along. It's like putting colored food dye in water. You first put it in and you can see the separation, but after a time you no longer think of it as water with food dye in it, you think of it as colored water. This is the goal of the filling of the Holy Spirit, to so permeate us that we are not seen as we used to be, but we are seen as Jesus Christ is, living his life through us. And finally, the third use of this verb conveys the idea of total control. In the New Testament, when a writer wants to say that somebody is controlled by a particular emotion, let's say controlled by their anger, controlled by their grief and sorrow, they would use this word pleroo. And it means that it has so overtaken the person that they are under the control of this emotion. Now, most of us try and seek balance emotionally in our life. Most of us do. Let's say we're down at work or on our job or something that's going on in our life. Well, so then we focus on maybe what's going on right in our life to balance it out. We think about our marriage or our children, and it balances the emotions. But let's say that the person who is closest to us, the one that we don't feel we can live without, dies, and we are cast so under the control of the emotion of grief and sadness that we can't on our own balance the feeling. That's what it means to be totally controlled by an emotion. It's what God is trying to communicate, that we are totally controlled by the Holy Spirit. In all four Gospels, we're told that Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit out into the wilderness to be tempted. In the Luke passage, in Luke chapter 4, we're told Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tested by the Lord. Well, this same story told in Mark in chapter 1, verse 12 says this: the Spirit drove Jesus out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by Satan. It's the same word. Jesus was so permeated by the Holy Spirit, so moved and guided by the Holy Spirit, so controlled by the Holy Spirit that he was driven where the Holy Spirit wanted him to go. And so let me ask the question, do you ever have that sense? Do you ever have the sense that in your Christian walk, whether it's one day or more than one day, you are so permeated by the filling of the Holy Spirit that you have a sense that the Holy Spirit is moving you or carrying you along under his control and driving you where he wants you to go? This doesn't happen all at once, by the way, any more than getting drunk happens like this. It takes some time for the process to occur. But if we don't commit ourselves to it, if we don't recognize the need for it, if we don't have the desire for it, if we don't ask God to make it happen and we cooperate with him, then the chances of it happening are pretty slim. Issue number two is that of cooperation. Some people think that when the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our lives, we only get part of the Holy Spirit, which means he really hasn't taken up residence in our lives. When we become a believer, the Holy Spirit moves entirely into our residence. We get all of him. The issue is, how much of us does he get? We need to cooperate with what the Spirit is doing in our lives in order to experience the filling and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And so many struggle with this point because we really don't want to give over control to God, because if we do give over total control to God, what's going to happen? He's going to tell us things to do that we don't want to do. He's going to expect from us things that we don't want to give. And so we just kind of balk at this and struggle with this and resist this, but it's not until we get to the point where we recognize that we're not getting the job done that we have to give up and give over to God. You know, God wants our cooperation, but if we won't cooperate with Him, He'll cooperate with us. He says to us basically, so you want to do this on your own? That's fine, I'll go along with that. Knowing that eventually we will prove to ourselves that we are incapable of doing it on our own. And so either we live our life feeling like there's something missing and then die, or as Christians, we live our life constantly in this battle with God wants more control of my life and I'm not willing to give it to Him. And back and forth we go. The third issue is that of contact. Now, those of you that are familiar with how trains work know that the average train runs on two wheels, but electrified trains run on two tracks. And electrified trains run on three tracks. They have to have the power in order for the train to run. The power is constantly on in those rails. And the train is either accessing the power or not accessing the power. When it accesses the power, it runs. When it doesn't access the power, it stops. This is exactly what happens in the Christian life. We're running along on two wheels, and if we're accessing the power of the Holy Spirit, we're able to do things that otherwise, if we shut off the power of the Spirit, we're not able to do. There's no power shortage in the Christian life. There's no power outage in the Christian life. How many people lost power this week? That's a metaphor for your life without the power of the Holy Spirit. It goes on, and it goes off, and it goes on, and it goes off. And there is never a power outage with the Holy Spirit. Some of you are familiar with this pamphlet, My Heart, Christ's Home, written by Bob Munger. And in this, he talks about the Christian life as a home. He talks about the passage in Revelation where Jesus knocks at the heart of our door and asks to be let in. And if we let Him in, He will fellowship with us. And once we let Him in, Jesus then wants the run of the house. Some people keep Jesus standing on the doorstep, just knocking, and they never let Him in. Most of us let Him in, but we want to keep Him right there in the entry hall. Thank you, Jesus, for coming over to say hello. Thank you for the great things that you're offering me. Now just stay here right in this little space, and I will continue to run the rest of the house on my own. Jesus wants into every single room in our house. He doesn't want to just cohabitate with us. He wants to become the master of our house. He wants to see what's in our closets. Actually, what He wants is for us to see Him see what's in our closets, because He already knows what's in your closet. But He wants you to know that He knows what's in your closet. He wants you to see Him in your entertainment room, watching what you watch on TV. He wants to watch you watch Him watch you in every room of your house. Do you get that? Watch Him watch you watch Him watching you. Because then and only then do we begin to go, you know, there's some things here that need to change. And there's some things here that aren't getting the job done. And I recognize my need for the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit is so great that it has now become my passionate desire. And I don't want to keep Jesus in the entry hall anymore. I want to give Jesus access to every room. In fact, I want Jesus to be the master of my house. Will you please join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that we just don't know much about the work of the Holy Spirit, but we understand that Paul tells us, as a command, that we are to constantly and continually be filled with the Holy Spirit that has taken up residence in our life, and He wants more and more of us so that He can fill us to a greater and greater degree. Father, help us to recognize this need, that the way we're living the Christian life simply in the power of our flesh is just not getting the job done. And there's a solution. It's to connect to the third track and begin running on the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, help us to throw open the door to our house and throw open the door to all of the rooms in our house so that Jesus has access to that. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, it's no longer I who am living my life, but it is Jesus who is living His life through me. We ask this, Lord, knowing that it's kind of scary, that we don't really want to give total control to Jesus. We don't really want to have to do everything that He tells us to do. And that's the dilemma for us. We want to disobey the command. Help us to be ever and always more faithful and to experience this power of the indwelling Holy Spirit so that we won't ever want to go back and live it any other way. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.